The Boxer Rebellion took place in China in the early 1900s, 1901 and 1902. It's called the Boxer Rebellion because the participants were young men, most of whom were involved in the martial arts, and so they felt that they could use their physical prowess to ward off any bullets that would come their way. It was an extreme nationalistic movement, and in the process, they had a reign of terror against officials of foreign governments, against Christian missionaries, and against Chinese Christians. They surrounded one particular mission station. They sealed off all the exits and told the missionaries and the students that were inside of the station that they could only come out one way. And in front of that opening, they laid a cross. And he said, for you to come out and to live, you have to trample the cross as you walk out of this mission station. The report says that the first 7 students out indeed walked out and trampled on the cross as they walked out and went on to live. The 8th student was a young girl, and as she approached the cross, she knelt down, prayed for strength, and then walked around it and skirted it, and was immediately shot to death. The remaining 90 students, strengthened by her courage, walked around the cross, and all of them gave up their lives. Persecution, a holy calling. Paul tells us about that in the book of 2 Timothy. We've been going through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy together as a church, and we're just now crossing from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy, and there's a difference in the tenor of the two. 1 Timothy was written to a young man who was pastoring a church in Ephesus, and Paul is encouraging him, and it was really written to tell how things should be done in the local church. So they talk about the elders and caring for widows and deacons and a variety of problems that he needed to deal with. 3 years later, the book of 2 Timothy is written. This is the last of Paul's epistles that he writes. And the focus is decidedly different. It's a very personal letter, and rather than dealing with Timothy and what's going on in the church, he really deals with Timothy and his character in life and his encouragement as he moves on. Paul realizes he's in prison. He realizes his death is probably pretty imminent. And so he gives this last letter to his choice disciple and giving him encouragement. So as we come to verses 8 through 12, it becomes very personal. He says, therefore, this is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The key phrase in this first chapter is that phrase, do not be ashamed. We see it 3 times. Once was in verse 8 that we read, and that is the encouragement for Timothy not to be ashamed. The second is in verse 12, for Paul says he is not ashamed. And the third time is in verse 16, where he talks about Onesiphorus, that he was not ashamed of Paul in his chains. And that's kind of the key phrase of this chapter, and our thoughts will be centered around that. We'll see 3 major things in this passage today. One is the high calling of purposeful suffering, the high calling or the holy calling of purposeful living, and the heartfelt calling of purposeful ministry. So the high calling of purposeful suffering, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the testimony of our, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. In that day, you would never have a necklace with a cross on it. The equivalent today would be a necklace with an electric chair on it. And if you saw that on somebody, you would think that person is pretty morbid. Because the cross was not seen as a positive thing. In the Greek culture and the Roman cultures, the cross was seen like the electric chair. It was a sign of shame. To be killed on the cross meant you are the worst of the worst criminals, and it was humiliating to be put up there. And so the Christians in that day who found glory in the cross were looked down upon by the culture around them. They didn't see the purpose of it if they didn't sit and listen to the whole message. So to have a cross coming out of a mission station and the trampling on it, you would think, you know, what's the big deal about that? That's what you want to do. You want to say, I have nothing to do with this electric chair, if you will. So there's a tendency on believers at that day to kind of hide their believing because of the shame of the cross. There's also a tendency, and he says here, not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. And there was some of the people in the churches in that day looked down upon Paul because he was a prisoner. If you look over at chapter 2, verse 17, you see that. Verse 16 says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. There's a group of people that thought the resurrection had already taken place. They were sitting there, but they thought there was a spiritual resurrection that had taken place. And they would look down on Paul, and they would say, Paul is in prison. He's in prison because of God's judgment, because it shows he's out of the will of the Holy Spirit. So they would, in a sense, mock him because of that. So Paul saw not only oppression from the outside, as he saw in prison, he saw the pressure coming down that he's probably put to death for his faith. He saw that, and he also really felt it from the believers in the churches, who some were teaching that he was in the wrong and that he was obviously out of the will of God. It's kind of like a health and wealth gospel we hear about today. You know, the teaching is if you're following after Christ, everything in life will turn out good. You'll get the health you want, the wealth you want, the relationship, everything that you want will be there for you. You don't have to suffer. And that was being taught in that day by some people. So they would look at Paul's circumstances and they would say, obviously, Paul is out of the will of God. We have to realize that nobody is exempt from criticism. Even the great Apostle Paul. Now the stress here is, but he implores Timothy, he says, join with me in the suffering for the gospel. So he says, don't abandon me, stay with me, because we're working for the gospel, and sometimes we have to suffer for the gospel. Now, the emphasis is here, we need to make sure we're suffering for the gospel. Often we suffer for our own ignorance or arrogance or plain stupidity. That's not what he's talking about here. Some of our suffering in life is because we just make bad decisions. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about people who are following after the Lord and obedience to the Lord, and because of that, suffering takes place. Persecution takes place. It happens in our world much more often than we would ever want to accept. In our country, we feel some of the suffering and some of the you know, we may be ashamed or people may make fun of us because of our beliefs, but it's nothing like it is around the world where people are being put to death for their beliefs. They're being imprisoned for years of hard labor because of their beliefs. And I read account after account of that, and sometimes you become numb to it. It's almost like it's no big deal, but you know, in their lives, it is. And Paul says there's a suffering, there's a fellowship of suffering that takes place. And this phrase, he says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Suffering in accordance with the word of the power, according to the power of God, seems to me to be an incongruent statement. If God has power, why does he allow us to suffer? He doesn't use his power to protect us from suffering. He uses his power to sustain us through suffering. There's a story of one of the old saints, and he was going to be burned at the stake. And he said, can I bear that? So he got a match, and he lit it and put it under his finger to see if he could bear it, and he couldn't. He said, that's horrible. He says, I can't go through this. But when it came to the next day when he was burned at the stake, God had the power, showed his power in allowing him to go through it and to endure the pain. It's not that we volunteer for it. It's not that we want to welcome it. It's just that sometimes we're brought to the place where we need to go through that. You know, Christ promised that to us. In John 15, beginning with verse 18, he says this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. When we talk about the crucifixion, it's not out of their love for Jesus that they crucified him, is it? There's a hatred there because of who he was and what he stood for. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word which I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, which they did, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So persecution is a part of the Christian life. It says we should expect it. We said the power of God will take us through it. There's a high calling, a purposeful suffering. The purpose of suffering is so that God will be glorified as he helps us to bear it, and as people see that God can be successful in working through the suffering. Oftentimes we think, you know, if Christians have to suffer, then, you know, who wants to be a Christian? But just the opposite is true. We're called to the purpose of suffering so that we can magnify who he is and show his greatness and great calling on our lives. And then second is the holy calling of purposeful living. Paul has a way when he's coming through of, he'll be talking about something like not being ashamed. Then he goes on a bunny trail, kind of off the subject. And oftentimes when he goes on that bunny trail, those are some of his most profound theological statements, and we have it right here. He's talking about not being ashamed. He's talking about how we deal with that and how we deal with suffering. And when he talks about the power of God, all of a sudden he goes on a bunny trail to talk about the wonder of our salvation. He says, this God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, that holy calling is not just for salvation, that's for holy living. So he brings us to the point of salvation, and out of that he's called us to live holy lives and to reflect the character of God. He said, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. We are brought to salvation not from what we do, not from who we are, but from what he's provided for us. Our coming to salvation is part of his purpose and grace, which he's granted us in Christ Jesus from eternity. That is, in eternity past, God put a plan together of what the world was going to happen in the world, and as a part of that plan was to bring us to the point of salvation and have the gospel presented to us, and for many of us to receive that offer of salvation. And so in that process, he said, I called you with the holy calling. Before the foundation of the world, he said, I put my hand on you that you would be my child. He says, but now, as has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what we're celebrating as we come together for Easter. That as people brought into the world, we have a sin nature. We have a want to for sin. We have that desire to sin. And we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. If you see the distinction. And so part of that problem with sin is we cannot have fellowship with God in the way that he designed it and created it. He created the world, he created mankind so that we could have fellowship with him, so that we could have communion with him, so that we could have relationship with the Almighty God. That was his purpose, but then sin came into the world. And that sin was brought down. We inherited that sinful nature and brought down. None of us have to be taught to sin. We have to be taught not to sin, don't we? As children, nobody sits down and says, you know, if you go over and you steal that toy from your brother, you know, that might be a good thing to do. You know, you're not taught that. You learn that. It's intuitive to you because we're sinners. And because of that, we can't have relationship with God as he intended it. And so he had to pay the penalty for that. And he sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sin. He came and he lived a purposeful, holy life, never sinned. And because of that, he was able to die in our place and to take our sin on himself. So he can pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And it has nothing to do with what I do, my works. I can't be good enough to satisfy God. I'll never be good enough to satisfy God's demand for righteousness and for holiness. But when Christ died on the cross for my sin, he paid the penalty. So I can stand before the Almighty God, and God looks not at me. He looks at Christ's righteousness in me and says, I can have fellowship with you because of what Christ did on the cross. So he came and he abolished death. Now, some of us are still going to die, aren't we? Some of you are a little bit closer than that, and I better not say that. We never know when that's going to be. But he says, I abolish death, not that none of us die anymore, but because there's not the finalness of it, because once we die, it's just a graduation into eternity with him. So death no longer has its sting. Death no longer has its power. So we can approach death and we can say, Lord, you take me when you want me, because when I die, I know that I'm going to be with him, with you. It doesn't have the sting that it had prior to that. So he said he came to abolish death, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The holy calling of purposeful living. I live out the purpose of what God has created me for. You know, if you have a watch, and I don't wear one, but if you have a watch, watch normally has one purpose, and that's to tell time. Now, I know some of your watches nowadays, they tell you when to get up and when to go to bed, and they tell you, they pay your bills for you because you have all these fancy, and they do all kinds of things for you. They play music, and maybe they rock you to sleep. I don't know what all they do, but all these watches. So there's a whole bunch of purposes for watches. Some people purchase a watch to let you know how wealthy they are, don't you? Well, you know, you pull back that watch and everybody, is it a Rolex that's a big one? Everybody, oh, he's got such and such. So you look at all that, and in life we've kind of come to that. We've kind of, there, you know, we have all kinds of purposes in life. We and some of it's to tell people how wealthy we are, how powerful we are, all of this. But it comes down to, what is really the purpose of life? Why are we here? And God said, the purpose why I made you is not to be a Rolex, not to show everybody who you are. The purpose of life is one thing, so that you can have relationship with me as man, as creator to his creation. And sin destroyed that. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision of realizing this, that you're a sinner and that Christ died on the cross for your sins and that he offers you a free gift of salvation, it's not something you can work for. But he's offering you a free gift of salvation. And if you accept that, that he's your Savior and put your faith in him, then you're a believer. And that's, I would encourage you to do that today if you've never done that. And if you want to know more about it, talk to one of us leaders afterwards. Be happy to talk to you about it. But it's simple, just, you know, saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. And thank you for providing salvation through the gift of your son dying on the cross for my sins. That's all it takes. I encourage you to do that. And if you haven't, or if you do that, to let us know. We'd love to talk to you about it. Then he goes on to talk about a heartfelt calling of a purposeful ministry. So then he reflects back. He says, for I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. So he reflects, he comes back off the bunny trail, back into talking about his relationship with Timothy and why Timothy should not be ashamed. Then he says, but I'm not ashamed. He's appointed a preacher that really highlights the proclamation of the message. He's an apostle, which highlights the authorship. And he's a teacher, which highlights the content of the message that he's given. He says, for this reason, I also suffer these things, but am not ashamed. So the suffering, again, is the suffering from the governmental, putting him in prison and wanting to hold him here. And then also both the governmental and what's going on out there. And also the disagreements within the church of people pointing finger at him and saying he's off base. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Paul is one of the premier content men of the New Testament, doctrinal men of the New Testament. He gave us the book of Romans, which is just a systematic, this is what we're to believe, this is what we believe, this is the gospel, this is the ramifications of the gospel. And all the way through his epistles, he's given his doctrine of what to believe and what we're to see. And he fills us with all that. So it's interesting that he says, for I know whom I have believed rather than what I have believed. It'd be easy for a man who's so caught up in the doctrine part of it to say, I'm convinced of what I believe. But he said, I'm convinced of whom I believe. It comes down to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to a trusting Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm not ashamed of that because I know, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, I know that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Oftentimes, as we go through, Paul talks about, he says, this is what God has entrusted to you. Guard the deposit has been entrusted to you. This, he flips it around and he says, I'm convinced of what I have entrusted to God, my very life, my very soul. My whole life he's entrusted to God, and he says, I know that God is that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. And that day is his day of death and entering into heaven. He recognizes there's a security in his salvation, and it's a security in God's provision for his life and caring for him. And that God will care for him and watch over him. Are we ashamed of what God has given us? Of our salvation? We live in a world where I think we're getting closer and closer to the day where we'll join the rest of the world in terms of persecution that comes our way. And are we willing to be like the little girl who stopped and prayed and said, "Give me strength," and walked around the cross rather than trampling over it? May we have that kind of courage that only He can give. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the salvation that You have provided as a free gift for us. Every place we go, there's a cost for something. Nothing is ever free, and yet Your gift is free. But on the other hand, once we accept a free gift, He calls us to obedience. And we thank You that You love us, that You provided salvation for us, and that we can today celebrate the resurrection, which put an exclamation point on the death of Jesus Christ and saying what He did is sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins. Thank You for that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.